If you'll take out your scripture sheet, I love this passage of scripture. People say bad things about Jesus, and he tells them two stories because he loves his enemies. He even wants his enemies to join him. But the amazing thing about these two stories is they show Jesus to be an Oriental poet and the storyteller of the kingdom of God. The parable of lost sheep starts out with three lines in verse 4 that are parallel in verse 7. Between that, we have a concentric structure. At the center, it says he calls them together, and then on each side, you've got parallel terms. He goes down to a climax and then reverses. The parable of the lost coin is very similar, but a little shorter. Each of these stories also consists of a question and an answer. Now, I find it absolutely fascinating that Jesus told stories that were so carefully, literarily constructed as a way of communicating the God who seeks the lost. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' Just so I tell you," said Jesus, "there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And having told a parable about male shepherds, he now tells a story about a female widow. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' Just so I tell you," said Jesus, "there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. The author is dead, but his stories live on. I'm speaking of Charles Schulz, author of Peanuts. And of his character, Charlie Brown, one thing is sure. He wants to be liked and treated with respect, especially by his arch nemesis, Lucy. In one episode, Charlie Brown is lying with his head resting on a stone as Lucy stands beside him. "If I tell you something, Lucy, will you promise not to laugh?" "I promise." Unsure of her sincerity, Charlie Brown asks again, "This is very personal, and I do not want you to laugh." "You have my solemn promise," says Lucy. So with these words, Charlie Brown opens his heart. "Sometimes I lie awake at night, listening for a voice that will cry, 'We like you, Charlie Brown.'" You know what happens next. Lucy explodes with an overdone ha ha ha, and our embarrassed friend is bowled over from his reclining position. Lucy has become Lucifer, and the tenderest longings of Charlie Brown's heart are again subject to ridicule. Life is a cruel joke, and he's the punchline, but the longing to be affirmed is still there, now buried a little deeper beneath Lucy's mockery. The simple truth, as I read the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus liked people other people didn't like. He hung out with them and threw parties in their honor in anticipation of them being at the banquet of the kingdom of God. As the visible member of the Trinity, Jesus speaks for the Father and the Spirit. "We like you, Charlie Brown. And we like you, Lucy, in spite of your deception and cruelty. And we like you, tax collectors and sinners. And we like you, Pharisees and scribes." Jesus was a people person in the most comprehensive sense of the word. There was no one who was outside his circle of concern. Now, I've noticed that when some people use the word love, it comes across as charity. And sometimes charity can mean giving something for someone that you'd rather not perhaps have in your living room or around your table. But when you use the word I like someone, it has a different feel. Not just of dutiful love or honest charity, but something of attraction, of camaraderie and delight and fellowship. I once had a woman say to me a very insightful thing. She says, "Yes, Pastor Phil, I know that God loves me, but does he like me? Is he loving me out of duty to put up with me, or does God find me attractive and interesting?" Pastor Max Lucado once answered that question with these words: "If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friends, God is crazy about you. If Jesus threw a party in Greenwood, your name would be on the list. He wants to hang out with you in the whole of your life because he likes you and he wants a relationship. He sees that you are lost and that you need a guide and a map and a compass and a new destination. And what if you let yourself be found?" Such language sounds irreverent to many of us because it speaks of an intimacy and friendship with Jesus that few know much about. Jesus enjoyed the company of greedy tax collectors who had sold out to the Roman government to fleece their neighbors. Jesus loved and liked all sorts of disreputable and immoral people. Not because they were right, but because they were being drawn into the circle of his transforming grace. From whatever distance they had wandered, they were now turned toward him, sitting around his table, laughing at a party, and listening to him tell stories. It's interesting with Jesus that for him, grace always preceded repentance. First he shined light on someone, and then asked them to walk in a new direction. He accepted them and then called for a radical change of attitude and action. He first loved them and healed them, and then he told what love demanded for them to have a new life. It's how Jesus did evangelism. He threw a party. He invited all the people that never got invited. He enjoyed their company. He healed a few. He told a few of their secrets. And he told stories about lost sheep and lost coins. And he watched some of their hearts melt before the grace of God, and he got to lead them back to the Father's house. It worked then, and it worked now. You see, we need to stop thinking of evangelism as something the pastor does. We need to see it as something that happens around our living room tables and on our patio and over our grills as we invite people over for hospitality, especially maybe some people who never get invited to stuff. Now, Sunday morning is a good thing, but it's pretty formal. We have a special building and special seating and special music and special words and special bulletins and special time and special dress. But that's not the situation. Jesus was not in the synagogue. He was not in the temple. He barred somebody's house on his way to Jerusalem and threw a party. And he invited all the people who were outsiders. Folks, I'll just say Jesus is the most attractive, fascinating, charismatic, winsome personality in the world. That's why I enjoy studying so much, because I want to know him so that when he shows up in my life, I can spot him. To be near him was to be near the kingdom. To be near him was to feel love penetrating your every pore and life calling you away from death. People were drawn to him like moths to a candle. Luke says that tax collectors and sinners, the outsiders, were drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, and they didn't even call his name. They said, "This man throws parties for the wrong kinds of people. He eats with people who are spiritually unclean. He is lowering our high standards. And doesn't he know that people have to repent first and clean up first before they can come to our party and be one of God's people?" You know, one of the privileges of being a pastor is you range across a lot of socioeconomic events. And I've been to some pretty good parties, especially in Georgetown. That's the party in this town I ever saw in my life. I mean, there was a big party. I mean, it was a fun place to live. And, you know, in your party, somebody walks in and you can just tell they fill the room with their ego. And some people walk in and they fill the room with their accomplishments. But when Jesus walked in, he filled the room with his love and wisdom. In him, the awesome holiness of God was clothed in warm, accessible Jewish flesh. People who had turned away from God, people who knew they could never meet the Pharisaic standards, found him tremendously attractive. Which helps me explain why I hear people that say that they don't like the church, but they like Jesus. I've even heard someone say that if they ever met a Christian, they might become one. They laugh and they say that the church and its pastors fall short. And it's true. You know why we fall short? You know why we'll never reach as high as we ought to? Because we're following a Jesus who was perfect. Do you realize the one we're trying to follow on this narrow, tall, steep path? Can you think of a higher standard in the whole world than finding to follow Jesus who had a perfect, sinless life of love? That's the mark. I agree with people when they point out the historic sins of the church. But I want to ask them, why don't they have such a high standard? Why do they boil down the standard to what they can do? At least give us credit for not lowering the bar for sloppy performance. And by the way, I want to ask them, who are you following? Because everybody's following somebody. Who's your hero? Is it Hugh Hefner in the Playboy lifestyle? Is it Madonna? Is it Mick Jagger with whom I share a birthday? Some people are following John Lennon and worshiping the Beatles. Some people are following Jack Daniels. And some people are following Cheech and Chong. We're having whole states in this country that are going up in the smoke of marijuana as baby boomers and hippies are now running the country. I can't tell you how many people I run into now, adults, professionals, who are still smoking weed. I'm dealing with young men in their 30s that drink 15 to 20 beers a night because they're following Budweiser. So yeah, Christians are going to fall short because we're following the one perfect life who ever lived. But everybody's following somebody. And when it comes to Jesus, all us sinners are on the same side of the line, whether we're scribes and Pharisees or tax collectors and sinners, and he loves us both. I love the fact that all these people were drawing near to hear Jesus. Now the question is, how do we become as attractive as the Lord? How do we become a place where people who even don't believe our gospel want to come because it just feels loving to be in our midst? And for people who used to be Christians to want to come check out the Lord again. That's what we want. That's what we're after. But it depends on us being transformed and being loving, life-giving, lively people who trust God. Now, there are two kinds of holiness in the world. And the first kind of holiness is very proud of what it doesn't do. And its slogan is don't smoke, drink, or chew, or run around with girls that do. Have you ever known that kind of holiness? It had to be protected. It was scared of the rough and tumble of the world. It had to live in a little spiritual hothouse. Now, when I came to Christ at age 19, I was a KA. And our fraternity originally got kicked off campus. And if you saw the movie, what was it? Animal House. That was us. Thank you. Emmy knows me well enough to know a little bit of my history. And when I came to Christ, I had to leave my fraternity because I couldn't stand the temptation. I had to get away from it. I had to be strengthened as a Christian in my walk with Christ before I could return to my old friends because I was so lost. But eventually, I grew in Christ and got strong enough where I didn't have to have this kind of hothouse piety. I could go to any end of any dirt road, any place I wanted to go, and it didn't overwhelm me anymore. Now, the Pharisees and scribes had the hothouse kind of piety that had to be protected from all the loose-living people. But Jesus had a kind of holiness, a kind of life in God, that he could go anywhere and be with anybody, and they wouldn't influence him. He would influence them. He would heal them and tell stories and change their lives. The force of the power of God in him was that strong. And when the Pharisees says, this guy is lowering standards, Jesus loved his enemies by telling them two stories. Isn't that amazing? They wouldn't even call his name. And he says, let me tell you a story. You know how it is in our villages? What man of you having 100 sheep, and they stopped there, because in those days, shepherding was an unapproved occupation. They were rustlers. They were no goods. They grazed their sheep on other people's property. They were not on the list of approved occupations, and they couldn't testify in court. So for Jesus to say the Pharisees, think of yourself as a shepherd, was itself offensive. And you're out one day with your shepherd buddies, because it takes three or four to care for 100 sheep, and at the end of the day you count 98, 99, let's count again, 97, 90. Jacob, it's one of yours. Your sheep's gotten lost. We'll take the others back to the pen, and you go find the lost one. And it says he searched until he found it, because sheep, when they get scattered, just sit down and won't move. And there were predators and lions in ancient Israel. So this guy either had to come home with a live sheep or a carcass to prove he hadn't stolen it and sold it on the side. And he finds that sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he walks all the way back to the village. And since that 100 sheep probably belongs to 10 different families, they were concerned about the shepherd, and they're concerned about the sheep. And when he gets close by, you can hear the people in the village shouting, let's have a party, let's have a party. Our shepherd is safe, and so is the sheep. And Jesus said, if that's how it is in a village with a shepherd, why are you guys mad that God's going after lost people? Do you know the church has forgotten to go to lost people? You know that little rhyme, Little Bo Peep? She was an optimist. She's wrong. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. It never happens. Sheep don't come home on their own. Somebody got to go find them, because they're lost and stupid and broken and in danger. And we've forgotten how to go to where lost people are and to tell them about Jesus. So Jesus said, you know, when one person turns around, heaven has a party. So why can't you party with me that I'm reaching all these lost people? Well, they don't meet our standards, and they don't keep the law, and they work on the Sabbath, and He said, well, give them some time to change. But God is happy that these people are turning to me for life. Sometimes I just remind myself of what it was like to be lost. The misery of being lost. Not having a future. Living in despair. And drinking your troubles away. And smoking reefer. I'm not proud of my history. It's not as bad as somebody's. But it was enough to just about kill me. And whenever I assume that Jesus is glad to have me on his team, he just reminds me what a wreck of a lost sheep I was when he put me on his shoulders and took me home to my Heavenly Father. And then, because there were women in the audience, he decided to use a story from women's world, because women's world can also be a kingdom. Little widow lady in a little hut has 10 silver coins. It's her life savings around her neck, like they did in Palestinian villages. And one day, one of them falls off in the dirt, gets covered up by the dust, and she looks in a little mirror and says, I've lost a coin. So she lights a lamp in the daytime, because it's dark, and she gets a little swish broom, and she swishes everywhere till she sees a glint of a silver coin in the light of a little clay lamp. And it's the happiest day of her life. And she puts it back on a chain, and she calls all the ladies that come to her Tupperware parties together, and they have a party. Because you live in a little village and there's no privacy. If the sheep is gone, everybody knows about it. If the silver coin is gone, everybody knows about it. And so Jesus said, you know, even the angels get happy when some sinner turns around. Now, folks, some people are like sheep, and they just wander their way off into danger. And some people are like coins. They just get dropped and lost between the cracks. And people aren't sheep, and people aren't coins. Sheep can't repent. Coins can't repent. People can repent. People have to turn around and face the Jesus who is seeking them. That tap on your shoulder, that tap on your heart, that is the Lord seeking you. Jesus is seeking every human being in the universe. Every single person is His concern. And He is offering them grace and light and trying to get some Christian close enough to them to tell them it is who's after them. And that's why Steve is flying people back into little villages, little Stone Age villages in Indonesia and in Borneo. Because God's got airplanes and God's got an MAF Air Force in Indonesia carrying in help in the gospel and getting a story of Jesus near people so they can know the one who blesses them. And Jesus says, if a shepherd looks for sheep and widows look for coins and I look for people, why are you guys mad? Why won't you come join God's party? Every one of you knows some lost people. The person that pumps your gas, the person that buys this from you, the kid that mows your lawn, maybe a family member or a child, someone you went to high school with. And to say they're lost is not judging them. It's saying that they're worthy of being found because Christ died for them. Yeah, you're not perfect. I ain't perfect. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to love them. Invite them in your home for a meal. Find a single person. Bring them in for a holiday. Let your life raise the questions for which Jesus is the answer. Sometimes when I lose my keys, I feel so stupid, and when I find them, I feel so good. And you misplace your wallet with all your credit cards. Ah! And then you find, you go, thank you, God. There are lost people all over Greenwood. And there are some lost people in the church who've never let themselves be found. I got some news for you. Someone's looking for you. His name is Jesus. And He's got strong enough shoulders to grab you up and carry you to a new place. He's even got strong enough shoulders to bear an old rugged cross and have His flesh gouged out by the Romans, because Jesus joyfully pays the price of our restoration. He doesn't grumble, He doesn't grudge. It's His privilege to come from God and to go into every lost corner of this world, every bar and every country club and every drug den and every meth house. And every place where people hide from others, to go in there, He bears the burden of the pain of seeking out the lost and bringing them home for the party. Do you know someone who's lost? You see, folks, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. He is seeking you. And all it means to repent is to let yourself be found and let Him carry you back to His flock and His pen. Sometimes people say to me, Phil, I ain't coming to your church. It's full of hypocrites. And I say, come on, one more ain't going to hurt. See, if you're too good for Jesus as His flock, you're too good for Him. And when He saves people, He always puts them in a community of other disciples. If you follow me around sometime, you'd see me asking two simple questions. I ask it on the elevator at the hospital. I asked it yesterday to a man who had two knee replacements who was waiting to be taken to the rehab hospital. I found out he was a Methodist from England. I told them just because he had a British accent, people in South Carolina would think he was 10 points smarter on the scale. See, everywhere I go, I'm looking for lost sheep. Everywhere. Now, I have two questions. Do you know Jesus Christ, and are you a faithful member of a local church? Do you know the shepherd, and do you have a flock? It really matters. And it can open up some amazing conversations. I used to laugh at some of the hymns of Fanny Crosby because they were so sentimental and they sounded like 19th century parlor music and they were kind of corny. But I had to repent this week because the only hymn we could sing now is the Fanny Crosby hymn, where she celebrates the fact that the church in Christ's name is called to seek the lost and to rescue the perishing. Fanny Crosby was blind, but as we sing this hymn, look at her rich description of the people in our world. Hymn number 591, please stand.